Welcome to the River Church Podcast.
We're all about bringing the life, hope, and love of Jesus to everyone around us.
For more information, check out our website at river-church.uk.
Welcome. If it's your first time here, you might not know who I am. My name is Attilio, and I know it's very difficult sometimes to get to know new people, so I'm going to tell you four little facts about me, so that when we have a coffee, we feel we can connect, okay? My name is Attilio. I have an Italian name. I won't tell you how old I am, but I'm very close in age to Tom Cruise. I'm slightly taller. And just like Tom Cruise, I do all my own stunts. There we are. We've been introduced. That's not working. That's working. Great. Okay. So today, we're going to talk about grace. Now, if you have been with us for a few weeks, you know that we've been going through a series of topics called Jesus-shaped, looking at things that describe Jesus' connection with mankind, with humanity. We've looked at things like he brings good news, he asks us to follow him, he is sacred, and he guides by his Holy Spirit. And all of these things bring a sort of comfort and an encouragement to us because they say that God is good towards us. God wants the best for us. God wants to rescue us. But some of the things that we're going to look at, and today the one in particular, grace, isn't just something that comes towards us to do us good, but something that we're invited to develop into our own personalities, our own characters, our own attitudes. So there's this double encouragement. Grace is good for us. We get benefit from it. But grace is something that we're supposed to develop within ourselves so that we can bless other people. Now, the word grace appears at least 130 times in the second part of the Bible. So the writings that occur after Jesus has died and risen from the dead, there's about 130 times the word grace appears. And one of the issues with grace is it's such a nice word. Such a sort of slippery word in some ways that we don't really get the benefit of understanding it. And what I want to try and do today is sort of excavate it a little bit and show that grace isn't just an encouragement, it can actually be a little bit uncomfortable. It can be a little bit disconcerting, but properly understood, it can change our lives towards God and towards other people. Now, to start, I want us to go back in time to the 1970s, okay? Maybe one of these refers to the 1970s, maybe the Beatles here. I haven't prepared all of this for me, by the way. It just happened to be here. I want us to go back to, in the 1970s, to a school near here in Wilmington, okay? Many of you might know this school in Wilmington. It's a boys' school. I know we have at least one teacher here who teaches at that school, and maybe some of the students here go to that school. But in the mid-1970s, I'm in a classroom and the lesson has started. My teacher, let me call him Mr. Jones, is a fearsome man. He seemed to have amazing mood swings. That's how I remember it. He was either gentle and very teacherly or could be quite angry. As the lesson is starting, in slinks Tim Smith, one of the pupils. He's late. He thinks he's going to get away with not being spotted by Mr. Jones. He sits down and Mr. Jones says, "Well, sorry I'm late, sir." "You're not sorry. Get out." So Tim thinks this is really good. I don't have to do the lesson. He gets to the door. Just as he gets to the door, Mr. Jones says, "Where are you going?" "You told me to get out, sir." "Don't be so daft. Sit down." Okay, comes back, sits down, looks at us boys in the class. As his bottom hits the chair, Mr. Jones says, "Well, sorry I'm late, sir." "You're not sorry. Get out." Tim's a little bit confused. He gets up, he goes to the door. Just as he gets to the door, Mr. Jones says, "Where are you going?" "He told me to get out, sir." "Don't be so daft, sit down." So he goes back. We're all getting quite anxious now, because in the 1970s, in that school, physical punishment was still a thing. Okay? You could be sent to the deputy headmaster, who had a long stick, and he would administer that to you. So we didn't know what was going on. "Well," Tim says, "I'm really sorry. I'm late, sir." "Don't be so daft. You're not sorry. Get out." Goes to the door. And this goes on and on and on. Has anyone got any clue what's going on? Or how this was going to get resolved? I mean, it seemed to go on for a long time. It only got resolved when Tim sat down and said, "I apologise for being late." He wasn't sorry, but he was prepared to apologise. Now, all those years on, I've learnt a valuable lesson, the difference between sorry and apologise. And he earned his money that day, Mr. Jones, because he was my English teacher. Words are really, really important. And so when we look at grace, we need to properly understand it, because properly understood, it could change us in an amazing way. Just look at these two verses from the Bible. The first one says, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So we might say there's no difference between those who know their religion and know the rules and regulations and the Gentile, those who don't know their religion, rules and regulations. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Christ Jesus. And grace there seems quite a slippery word. It's like a stepping stone. So you start from, we're all lost, we're all in trouble, we all need to be rescued, to there's redemption. And we sort of step on grace by the way. Well, the second one here, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. So again, there's salvation, there's something we need, and there's grace. And it sort of just moves us along without really being understood. And who uses the word grace anyway these days? I'm told that if you want to formally and respectfully address an archbishop, you say your grace, or a duke, or a duchess. We might say grace as an expression that Christians use, isn't it? Before you eat your meal, you say a prayer, it's grace, or it's a girl's name. If you've been in church circles for a long time, you'll know there's the way that preachers explain grace, which is by turning it into like an abbreviation. You know, each letter stands for something. G-R-A-C-E. God's riches at Christ's expense. Okay, so we say we get something we don't deserve. We don't deserve forgiveness. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve eternal life. We don't deserve support in this life. We don't deserve blessing. We get something we don't deserve, God's riches, at Christ's expense. Because he got something he didn't deserve, to be punished as if he was the worst and all of the worst of humanity. So that's another way of thinking about it. We could think about it in this way. Now, you know when the preacher says, if you look up in the word in the dictionary, it says this. I think preachers are going to stop saying that and start saying, if you ask AI what grace means, it means this. AI came up with this for me. It came up for the words, and then I used a different AI to create the slide, which is why you got these bizarre candles at the top there. But it's not bad. It's not bad, is it? It is not bad at all. Grace is God's unearned favour and love towards us. It's a gift we don't deserve and can't earn. It's not legalism. In other words, trying to earn his favour. It's not a licence to do whatever we want. And it empowers us to live towards him, not out of obligation, but gratitude. So that's good, okay? But what I want to try and get across today is even that doesn't really fully get grace towards us. Because if we just pick up grace as a stepping stone word, There's salvation. I'm in trouble. I just step over to it there. I think we're missing out on amazing stuff. Especially because grace is something not that we're meant to just receive, but apply to other people. And so that means being merciful. It means being forgiving. It means never giving up hope on people, even if in our own minds they might seem hopeless. And so, remembering Mr. Jones' unorthodox way of teaching words, don't worry, I'm not going to send anybody out, I want to do grace through five occupations, okay? Five occupations that help us understand grace. We're going to talk about a quantum physicist. I know you're all looking forward to that. A corrupt judge, not a corrupt judge. An unqualified lawyer, not an unqualified lawyer. A builder, not an architect. And a paramedic. And I'm hoping that as we go through these five jobs, roles, professions, careers, whatever you want to call them, we'll get a bit more of an understanding. It's like an exploration of grace. So let's start with our astrophysicist, or quantum physicist, forgive me, quantum physicist, okay? What does a quantum physicist study? Well, you all know the answer. Quantum mechanics, the Heisenberg uncertainty effect, quantum entanglement, superposition, and wave-particle duality. Would you all agree? I mean, it's so obvious why we're even talking about it. Okay. What he or she studies is a mystery. Okay. They study the subatomic stuff that makes up all of the universe and powers things and creates things and chemicals. It's a mystery. But it has a real-world effect. The mysteries the quantum physicist studies have a real-world effect. Grace is a mystery that has a real-world effect. And especially if we put a little bit of thought into this, you know, before the God of the Bible started to reveal himself to Abraham, the gods before that, they were all a bit strange. The gods that came before the God of the Bible, before he revealed himself, they were just interested in war, power, and fertility. The gods that were invented back then, they needed to be worshipped and idolized, otherwise your crops wouldn't grow, so they believed. Your livestock wouldn't reproduce, your family wouldn't reproduce, and you wouldn't win the battles and the wars. And so those old gods, some of them, when you look at the Greek and the Roman gods, they seem quite human, you know, they're always deceiving each other, killing each other, or pretending to be humans and coming down to earth and sleeping with people, which is really weird. Those gods didn't seem to have any interest in how we treat each other. And yet the God of the Bible, the God who starts to reveal himself to Abraham and then the other people, seems to be deeply concerned with how we treat each other. Isn't that a mystery? When the prophets of old speak against the people who are going wrong and the kings that are going wrong, they don't just say you've forgotten all about your religion. They say, in the language of the time, you've forgotten about the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor. They were criticized for not being good about the way they treated each other. And it wasn't a one-on-one thing. It wasn't just this prophet talking to an individual. He was saying, your whole society is somehow allowed itself to set up systems and processes and culture that forgets the widow, the orphan, the stranger, and the poor. So God is intensely interested in the way we treat each other. He's a moral God, not just a power God. So the quantum physicist in this example here, he understands or tries to understand the deep mysteries that have a real world effect. Grace is a mystery that has a real world effect, especially if we learn how to apply it to others. Grace is not a corrupt judge. Now, sometimes we get the understanding of what grace is. We think and we understand, I'm in a terrible state before God. I need to be rescued. I need strength. I need to be shown the right path. And grace comes and I get God's riches at Christ's expense. But we think that's a one-time deal. And from now on, I now will only receive grace if I do good things. It's like the judge is corrupt. The judge will let me off. The judge will continue to bless me if I pay him in good works, if I pay him by doing good things. And we all know what this is like. We can get into quite a mess with this. You know, if someone thinks God will only love me, God will only bless me, I'll only feel comfortable with myself spiritually if I do lots of good things, that can lead to a life of misery and guilt. And some people, some Christians, we give up. We know we can't do it. And it just doesn't work. It can work for people, and I hope not to be too judgmental, who are completely blind to how lost they are and think, actually, I'm quite a good person. And that can lead to pride. That can lead to pride. And pride is not a godly virtue. It says it up there. He gives grace generously, but God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is always negative in the Bible. So are we working for a corrupt judge? If we find it difficult to be challenged, corrected, brought up short, then maybe we are getting stuck in this performance culture and this idea that I've got to do all these good things, otherwise I'll miss out on grace. Or it could be that we think grace is an unqualified lawyer. Okay? Now imagine there's a Christian person, they have a really bad day, and at the end of the bad day, they just think, I am an awful person. I just realise I'm selfish, I'm greedy, I don't think about other people enough, I hang on to all my money, I seem to have these jealousies and bitternesses, and if someone treats me bad, I really, really get upset with them. I'm a terrible person. And at that point, they get a call from their unqualified lawyer. And their lawyer says, don't worry, grace, you're forgiven, it's all fine. You can carry on doing that stuff. God will love you and bless you anyway. And you say to the unqualified lawyer, this Christian does anyway, to the unqualified lawyer, can I carry on being like this? Is it going to be okay? And the unqualified lawyer says, of course you can. I've read the book. It's grace. Now, he's unqualified because he hasn't told the full story. The question isn't, can I? The question is, should I? And that's what this verse here says there. Can I continue to be selfish, greedy, jealous, bitter, and treat everybody bad who upsets me? Yes, you can. But we shouldn't, because if we do, we are missing out on the blessings that God wants to give us. And even if we don't get those blessings, we are missing out on how we could be blessing other people. So again, if we get irritated when we're challenged about our behaviour, maybe we need to sack our unqualified lawyer. Grace is something that needs a builder, not an architect. Now, I don't want to be disparaging to any architects here. I know that without the plan, you can't build the building. But then the work has got to go in. Grace cannot be a feeling. It's got to be something that we apply internally to ourselves. Okay, God has forgiven me. God is merciful to me. I got all of this because I didn't deserve it. But then we have to apply it externally. And this is where I think grace can be quite uncomfortable. And I want to try and demonstrate that by talking about the emotional cauldron, the almost trauma of queuing up at the supermarket. Now, I want you to imagine you're back in the queue at the supermarket and someone cuts in right down the front. Are we going to be gracious towards them? If they suddenly realise what they're doing and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I didn't realise there's a queue here, and they walk to the back, we're gracious, aren't we? Yeah. We ration our grace according to the behaviour of the other people. Now imagine that person pushes in, they have a small child, and we're not happy. But then we detect a strange smell. And this person's buying nappies, and they seem to be looking for the baby change area. Would we be gracious to them? We might be. Because there's mitigating circumstances. There's something going on. But if someone just goes in, no apology, and just stays there, we're not happy. We will not extend grace because we think grace can be rationed. Okay? So let me see. This is what I think often goes on with grace, is we think it puts us in a position of superiority. My own stunts. We think we're nice, gracious people, so we decide. We stand up here. Who is worthy of my grace? Who's worthy of my mercy and forgiveness? That's God's position, not ours. And so we say, well, you, I can see that you've had a tough time in life, and it's really not your fault. I will be gracious to you. But you, I think actually you brought this on yourself, so I'm not going to be gracious to you. Is that how God treats us? Because grace has built within it the concept of hope. The fact that people can change. The fact that things can get better if God helps us and God helps them. That's where the grace comes in. It's not reaching down, it's reaching across. And it's understanding we're all lost. We're all in need of grace. You think of Jesus and Zacchaeus, right? He was a con man. No redeeming features. Everybody hated him. And no one could do anything about him because he had the colonizer's army as his henchmen. In the story of the Good Samaritan, okay, when Jesus is saying as a man goes down to Jericho, I'm pretty sure some of the people were thinking, well, he shouldn't have gone down on his own. Or maybe that road is notorious for bandits, you should go with someone else. And so there's a sort of victim blaming going on. It's really important to think about this stuff for ourselves. Do we have unconscious bias or unconscious preferences to different people where we're prepared to extend the same sort of grace that God extends to us? Now, I know some of us will be in the workplace where we may be have been sent on a course for unconscious bias. Anyone been sent on those? Yeah. Maybe you take the course, yeah. And some people can get really upset about being sent on that course, right? I don't have any unconscious bias. I'm a nice person. I love everyone. Or worse still, I'm a Christian. I think I'm great, and I don't have any unconscious bias. And it's those people too in the course. They're the ones who got the problem. There's your unconscious bias there. If you get an opportunity, go on one of those courses. Keep an open mind. Be prayerful and be prepared to be a little bit uncomfortable by what God might reveal, what's in our hearts. Now, obviously, we get to this point and we think, well, okay, we need to be gracious, we need to be hopeful, we never need to ration it. But there are people in the world who do far worse than jump ahead in the queue. Isn't all this grace just going to allow, maybe encourage bad behaviour and encourage people who really need to get things sorted out, not to be able to get things sorted out? Is it going to put me in a position where I just never, ever going to get certain things fixed because I'm always listening to my unqualified lawyer? And that's the last one, which is grace is like a paramedic. Grace is like a paramedic. And I've had very, very little interaction with paramedics. And if there's any paramedics here, I do apologize if I get your job wrong, okay? But what I know of paramedics is they are focused on treating the patient. Okay? They will come and they will treat the patient. They've got a lovely ambulance full of all great kit. And they won't judge the patient. They won't say, well, you've actually got yourself in this position. We're going to get in that ambulance and we're going to drive away. Okay? In fact, when I was preparing what I needed to talk about today, I was walking along, and I literally walked between an ambulance and a house, and the paramedics were about to go in and help that person. Okay? And they're focused, aren't they, paramedics? And I thought, this is amazing. I'm going to ask for a selfie, and I can show it on Sunday. What do you think would have happened if I asked them? I don't think I would have received much grace from them. They are focused, they don't judge, but they will not allow a little bit of discomfort and pain to get in the way of you being treated. Okay? If they say, can you stand up, and you say, it really hurts to stand up, and you really need to stand up, they'll stand you up. If they say you need to go to A&E, you think, I don't want to go to A&E, I'll be there for ages, you're going to A&E. That's why grace is like a paramedic. It does not judge at the point and says you're hopeless. The paramedic will treat you, will get you to the right place to be treated, but if there's some discomfort, if there's some pain, if there's some mess, then we have to go through that. Grace is well thought of in a lot of ways as a paramedic. And grace has some co-workers: forgiveness, mercy, and hope. And the grace that we're talking about today isn't just an individual grace. You know, we often think about it in Christian terms, one-on-one. We need to think about societal grace. And I know many people here work or support different occupations that are trying to help people who are in dreadful situations get back on their feet, okay? And in those jobs and those roles, there's a wonderful grace sometimes that doesn't judge and always brings hope, okay? And I know, like I said, we can do that one-on-one, or we can do it through organisations that are working for that as well, okay? It's a Christian imperative to make sure we bring grace into our organisations, in voluntary organisations, our jobs, our form, everything, not just one-on-one. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's a Christian imperative not to give up on people, not to keep away from challenge and keep away from correction, but always to do it in a way that doesn't give up hope. Going back to the unqualified lawyer, where he's got it wrong is he thinks it's all about license. You can do what you like and there's no consequences. When actually it's not about license, it's about hope. Okay? The fact that things can go wrong, we can make mistakes, and we can still get grace is hope. It means we can move towards ourselves and the people around us what God would want for us. And so hopefully there, I've used those five job titles, if you like, to help us understand grace a little bit more today. So in a moment, I think Voke is going to close the meeting. But before we do that, I just want you to turn to the person next to you and just ask two questions, okay? So I'll say the questions a couple of times. Just ask, who is the most gracious, grace-filled person you know that you want to be like? Okay? And you're not allowed to say Jesus. And you're not allowed to flatter the other person, say, oh, it's you. Right? You're not allowed to do that. And why? Okay, so here's the question. Who's the most gracious, grace-filled person you know that you want to be like, and why? Thank you very much for your attention. Your attention is a sign of faith. God bless you.